Our scripture lesson today, on occasion, I'm ready to give it to you, is Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40. You see it there in the bulletin. And while you're getting it, if you ain't already got it, I do need to offer up to everyone who was concerned last Sunday. I heard it asked to me several times, "Are you okay? Were you sick? Is everything all right?" And I was stunned. "What do you mean?" "Well, you were sweating so bad last Sunday." I've told you once, I'll tell you again 1,000 times. I am not a smart individual. It gets hot up here. It's a little bit elevated, and there's a lot of hot air coming out of this area. And I was too stupid to walk over and turn on my fan. So I was getting cooked up here. And the spirit was coming out. So don't worry, I'm fine. You see what I'm about to do? Not to mention the fact that I am thankful that it's Lewis and Anna Lee's 60th anniversary, and what a blessing it is, and that they brought those flowers, and somebody actually said that they were real flowers before I went up there and fell prey to the fake flower trick again. They're real. Our scripture lesson today is Acts chapter 8. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out on his way. He met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all of the treasure of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' he asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?' And Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." May God add his blessings to these passages. And may we warmly invite him in through prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to hear the word. Thank you for allowing us to be with those who share in it. Father, we ask that these words would lift us up and open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to what we have to do and the work that is still ready to be done. Strengthen us through these words. Not mine, but yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I sometimes think that the way I get into things, the way I do things, is because I'm supposed to. Even though I get myself into some of the dumbest situations, or find myself inexplicably in a place I should not be, I'm supposed to. Recently, I was driving from my uncle's home, and it's fishing time. And the creek down our way, Middle Creek, is full of fish. How do I know it's full of fish? Because the state of Maryland stocks it. And these guys go down there with their fly rods, and their tide flies, and their hip waders. And they put on hip waders, by the way, to stand in 10 inches of water. That cracks me up. What, are you afraid you're going to fall? I'll go out there in just my work boots. I don't care. I mean, the water's probably cold. But they get out there in 10 inches of water to get the elusive trout. And that's great. Man, they park up and down the bank along that road. They're everywhere. And so yesterday evening, after a short visit at my uncle's, Wally and I were on the way home in a big Ford pickup truck. And as we went by one of the men out there fishing, we took notice that he was stuck. He had pulled off the side of the road to get down to the creek, and he was stuck. And how do I know he was stuck? Because he had tried valiantly to get that truck out of the mud. He had left ruts backwards and forwards, and he was this far from the edge of the road. He was really stuck. And I drove by him. And Wally said, "What happened?" And I said, "He is stuck. He is forever more stuck." And I chuckled and kept driving. And suddenly, doggone it, you just never know. I spun that truck around and went back. And we pulled up beside him. I wanted the opportunity to help him out. Not just because it was a Chevrolet stuck in the mud and I was driving a Ford. Lord, forgive me. But because it was something that needed to be done. And what happened? I pulled up, we spooled the window down. He comes walking over. You can tell by that face, because I've had that face again. That's the face of a man that says, "Hi, I'm an idiot." Men wear that face. Women never do. And he walked over to the door. I said, "You need help getting out?" And suddenly my face. I said, "Look, man, I'll give you a yank out here. It looks like you're stuck. You got a chain?" He said, "No, I ain't got a chain." Well, Uncle Harold was only half a mile away. I said, "Well," he goes, "hold on. Somebody's already stopped, and they're on their way back with a chain." But he leaned in the door, and he says, "I thank you for stopping. Not many people would. God bless you, my brother." And he patted Wally on the arm, and he laughed, and we drove away. You never know. You just never know what you're supposed to do if you don't do it. Jesus Christ died on that tree for us to have this unbelievable power. It is a power that you can't put a description on. It is a power unlike anything you've ever seen. It is a power given to us to be able to right wrongs and end sickness and sorrow and frustration. He gave us this magic power. You know what the magic power is? What?
Prayer.
You know my Jesus. He gave us the magic power to talk to them. Prayer is the tool, the power is to be able to do it. And a lot of people say, "Well, I don't know what to do." Open your mouth. It's not your job to figure out the words. My boss has a great saying. Whenever I'm discussing something with him, I know it's hard to believe. Sometimes I get a little wordy. That ain't funny that you laugh at me like that. And he says, "Before you start, Paul, if 5 words will describe it, don't use 10. I don't like him.
He's all right.
But he's right. You don't have to be great. You don't have to be anything. You have to be there. Because you never know. You never know when God is going to go, "Thoink, all right. Today, Faye, Matthias." That's you, Faye, in case you're wondering. "I'm going to put you in front of somebody. Let's see what you do with it." They might be trying to get a package in the rear end of the car. They might have a squeaky wheel at the grocery store. "Oh, I hate that car." And I'm a bad person because sometimes if I see somebody that's got a cart sitting next to it with nothing in it, I'll try to switch with them. And then Wendy's always, "Whack! Stop that." And then I have to look at her with that face. He puts us in these positions not because he wants us to have fear or because he wants us to be beat upon. He puts us in these positions because he knows what he gave you with the death of Jesus Christ. He wants you to talk about his son, about the love, about the joy, about the fullness. How often do we go past a scene like that? Not in a truck stuck in the mud. Not maybe something quite that glaring. But how often have you suddenly afterwards thought about the opportunity? As a pastor, you think about it quite a bit. Did I do enough? Did I reach out enough? Did I do the right thing? Was I in the right place? Did I say the right words? And I often have to think back to 11 years ago when my world was over and my cousin Glenn, who you've met, who doesn't talk, came to me because the Lord tapped him on the head and said, go speak to your cousin. I want you to stop and think about what the world would look like if you didn't answer that call in a situation where you did. You know that old movie? What's the name of that dumb movie? It went right out of my head. Nah, the Christmas movie. Not Shenandoah. Don't start that with me. It's a Wonderful Life. What would the world have been like? Can you imagine what my life would have been like 11 years ago if my cousin came to see me and said, look, we understand what happened. We know your big mouth got you in trouble. We know you've got to quit drinking. We know all these things are going on. You know the family you come from. You're a brother and kid. Your family goes all the way back to the beginning. Get your backside down to church. And I didn't do it. I wouldn't be standing here. What would I have missed out on? I think about that day a lot. I often think back to that because it always reminds me to never take an opportunity to say something about Jesus, even if you don't like the person. Oh man, I got to do that, Paul. Yes. Now I have a few people in my world that I really just don't like them. I love them, but I really just don't like them. I'm sorry, I'm being honest. I don't like them. But if that person stepped through that door and said, Paul, man, I'm on it. That's all gone. If I have an opportunity, even if they didn't step through that door, to go and talk to them, I'm on it. Because it's not about what I want. It's about what he wants. Cambridge and Oxford University decided to admit commoners as students in the late 1600s. Cambridge and Oxford University, the schools of higher learning. You know, when I was in England, I went into Oxford University and I said, I'd like to take a class. They said, Paul, you're too smart to be here. I knew what that meant. Well, I was in the airport. I saw a picture of Oxford while I was there. But in the late 1600s, they decided that instead of being a home, a university dedicated simply to the upper crust, the upper echelon, the higher earners, to admit commoners into the university. And what happened? An unprecedented flow of innovative thought had a tremendous impact on British society. And that decision in the 1600s ushered in the 1830s, give or take, the Industrial Age. You know what the Industrial Age was? Look in the parking lot. We drive them. That's the product of the Industrial Age. But they would list each student on their record by name and title. For example, if you were the Lord of a manor, you might be called, I don't know, Leo, Lord of Haversham, or Paul, King of all unprecedented knowledge. Why do you all keep laughing? Sound like a pretty good one to me. The commoners' names were listed with the Latin description, sine nobilitate, which means without nobility. The abbreviation was S period NOB, which within their rigid class system had positive and negative connotations, but we still use the word snob today. Sine nobilitate. See, when we discount someone for whatever reason, let me give you some reasons. He smells. He smokes.
He drinks. He cusses. He don't go to church. He's dirty. His house is funny. Any number of lists. Do you want me to get out the big long list of why we sometimes turn our heads? He don't dress right. He don't look like I think he ought to look like. And so therefore, he's not worthy of my time to speak to him of Jesus Christ, the Savior. You always should put that in the end when you're starting to become sine nobilitate, snob. Jesus Christ, the Savior, because he saved who? Everyone. When you let that happen, when you discount that tap on the head, that thought, that moment, you become a snob.
What do you mean, Paul? What I mean is, you become a snob. And brothers and sisters, there are Christian worship houses full of them. Don't you sit next to me. What are you doing sitting in my favorite pew? Boy, that's the big one right there. See, now I'm not a snob. I'll sit wherever I want, but I make sure that the time I'm most likely not to be a snob is during the lunch on Sunday. Especially when we do the carrying. I make sure to sample everything so nobody gets offended. But too often we are called to speak in a position that makes us uncomfortable, and we start thinking of a reason to not do it. And that makes you lazy. And that makes you discount the Savior. I want to talk about Philip and the Ethiopian. I want to talk the time about what they spent together. And frankly, there is so much meat in that scripture. And it gets glossed over. Everybody knows the story, but nobody reads it. Oh yeah, Philip saw this dude, and he was reading the scripture, and he didn't understand what he was reading. Philip showed it to him, and they went down to water, got baptized, and everything was good. Wrong! Open your Bibles back up. They should still be open. There is so much more to a scripture that should have a starting point on it called You Never Know. Because when you discount, you never know what you've done. Or when you reach out, you never know what you've done. The first verses, 26 and 27. Let's go back down through it again. Now, here's where everybody goes away from this scripture. Because of the way that it starts out. You're not paying attention if you're not reading that going, ooh. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, it goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza. So he started out and on his way met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Back up. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, if an angel of the Lord comes to me and says, Paul, I want you to go home today. I want you to pack your bags. I want you to call Brother Charles in Africa, and I want your backside down at the airport on a plane today, and you're going to spend about 2 weeks over there because he needs you. I'm going to look right at that angel and go, okay. I don't want to go. We forget the part that the angel came to Philip and told him, get over there now. We don't necessarily are going to have that experience, but the feeling we would have is just as strong. And he went. And along the way comes the Ethiopian. Philip is a Greek name. He was mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles as one of the seven deacons. Philip's job, not Philip from the apostles, but Philip the deacon, the evangelist. One of his jobs was to make sure to attend temporal affairs of the church in Jerusalem to keep out the trash from trying to dilute the word of Christ. That's pretty good stuff. After the martyrdom of St. Stephen, he went to the city of Samaria, where he preached with much success, Simon Magus being one of his first converts. Philip was powerful. He was open. He listened. He went. Verse 27 through 30 now. Again, so he started out, and on his way he met the Ethiopian, a eunuch of an important official in charge of the treasury. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. I love this next part. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay there. Verse 30, is there any ambiguity about that? Verse 30 says, well, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard a man talking to Isaiah the prophet. About Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. He ran. He didn't play around. He ran over there. And there's the eunuch. Now let's stop and consider the Ethiopian eunuch for a moment. When I get to heaven, I want to know what his name was. Because they don't say what his name was. Maybe his name was Fred. Or Roy. Or Ralph. I don't know. But he went to him. The Spirit said, go over there. Here's Philip. Low, dusty, below the mantle of a eunuch. And we all know what a eunuch is. And why he was made a eunuch was to make him trustworthy unto those in privilege. And he was. Because the Bible is very clear. He handled the money. And this man was going to Jerusalem to worship as a Jew, to learn, and had gotten something out of the Scripture that locked him up. Held him back. And here comes Philip. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? Well, how in the world can I if nobody will explain it to me? My wife is a beautiful woman. I've been married to her for 18 years. I know how long I've been married to her. Believe you me, she tells me all the time. And she's a wonderful woman. And she gets something new, she pulls it out of the box and she goes, how's this work? Are there directions in that box? Yeah, but I'm not reading them. Well, how am I supposed to know unless I've read the directions? And so we read the directions and we understand that we were doing something with it wrong or how it works. The Ethiopian is open. His heart is beating. Something has come into him, and Philip is about to enter the world of you never know. He's about to go up to him and ask him a point direct question. Are you stuck? Are you stuck in the mud? And the eunuch says, well, of course I am. How am I supposed to understand this stuff? And Philip says, I can explain it to you. Let's go on a little bit. Verse 30, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. You understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said. Unless somebody explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. We ought to stop right there. Philip, dirty, low, Gentile, Greek, sitting in the chariot owned by the Ethiopian eunuch from the court of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. That would be akin to me coming out of the dairy after milking and somebody asking me to sit in their Rolls Royce car to talk to them about the gospel. You understand? Say amen. Amen. There's a lot of stuff happening here. And Philip goes up and sits down next to him. The Bible says the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Then the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture. Told him the good news of Jesus Christ. We're seeing the centurion. The walk on the road of Emmaus. And the real life that would take place 2,000 years later for us. To talk about the good news of Jesus Christ. And so he started. We don't get much from the Bible because there's a lot going on. But he didn't sit there for just 2 minutes. They may have sat there all day, and at some point, giddy up! It's funny, you brought the carriage today, and away they go. And they talk, and they ride, and they ride, and they talk, and Philip explains it, and the eunuch becomes engrossed with it.
and suddenly realizes his life has no meaning until he accepts Jesus Christ, and on come the brakes.
Verse 36. As he traveled along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave the orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Pointed question there. Underline it in your Bible, write it down in your notes. Why shouldn't I be baptized? That is where we fall apart, brothers and sisters. That is where we forget. You never know who is hurting, who is destroyed, who is broken, who is searching for a way out of the mud, the muck, and the mire that they're stuck in, and they're looking at you, Christian, and your life to give them something. Don't fail the call. Don't drive past just because you ain't got a chain. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Disappeared. I got other work for you now. And the eunuch went on his way, rejoicing, because he knew what this means. Rejoicing because his place in Beulah land is sealed. Rejoicing because someone who should not have spoken to two people more unlikely to speak to each other in the entire world. Can I break it down? A Greek, an Ethiopian, a white man, a black man, a white man of low esteem, a black man with tons of money. Two people who should never have talked to each other. You never know. You never know. It's our job. It's my job, and I like doing it. And whether they reject me or not, I don't care. I don't care. I mean, I do. I don't want to see them lose it. But it's not going to stop me. It's not going to pull me back. It's how we should be. He ran to the chariot. We should be Philip's and run to where we are needed. There are people around us every day at work, in our hobbies, wherever we may be, that need to know that we know happiness. And in case you didn't know, the Church of Ethiopia, the Christian church that is thriving today and very large, started in that chariot. The first convert. You never know. You never know. You just never know. What if you had a chance out there? What if you were the one that was seeking and didn't allow yourself to hear it? Man was in church one day. Excuse me. Not because he wanted to be there, but because he happened to be nearby the church and a bunch of his friends went. And they invited him to go along as a happenstance. And so he went with them. And he sat in the back pew. A lot of people sit on the back pew because they're not sure. If that preacher comes at me, I need to get out of here fast. Especially that nut at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. They must have some invisible barrier up there because he doesn't come down much. But if he gets down and starts walking, it's hard to tell what's going to happen. I showed you that, right, April? Yes. April says, yes. But he's sitting on the back pew and he's listening. And the preacher gave an altar call. And the words he used were, if you are lost, if there's someone out there tonight who is lost, if there's someone out there in need of prayer, if there's someone out there that needs it, you need to come forward now. And the man said, suddenly, my body began to tremble. I didn't know what was going on. I just felt myself getting up. And I went and I walked. And I took that walk down to the front of the church. And I knelt down, and that powerful preacher was there and suddenly beside of me with tears in his eyes and talking to those there. And I looked around, and I was the only one. And he said with his hands in the air, if you need Jesus tonight, if you don't know him, now's your chance. Put your hand up. He said, I want to put my hand up. And it went up.
And suddenly, I felt the story of Jesus Christ. Suddenly, it became real to me. As that preacher preached, I came to know Jesus that night. In later years, he has made the comment, he said, I may have strayed a lot, but it influenced me for the rest of my life. And so full of that and so wonderfully felt from that, he wandered back to his hotel room that night and sat down and wrote a song. And he said, they'll never let this song on the radio. They'll never let this thing be heard. I'm going to get in trouble for writing it. But he wrote it. He took it to his record company. He said, they ain't going to hear this thing. And the record company listened to it and said, you're a big star. You've done pretty well for us. Let's see what happens. So he put it on a record. This song ain't never going to get nowhere. But they put it on a record. And it's a song that I love. And some people fuss about it. Some people ain't sure about it. But when I sing this song to myself, or when I'm in the truck, or when I sing to the cat or dog, they always look at me the same way. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Tell me, Lord, if I ever do that was worth loving you or the kindness you've shown. I know you know it now. Lord, help me, Jesus. I've wasted it. So help me, Jesus. I know what I am. Now that I know that I've needed you, so help me, Jesus. My soul's in your hands. Tell me, Lord, if you think there's a way I can try to repay all I've taken from you. Maybe, Lord, I can show someone else what I've been through myself on my way back to you. Help me out now. Lord, help me, Jesus. I've wasted it. So help me, Jesus. I know what I am. Now that I know that I've needed you, so help me, Jesus. My soul's in your hands. One more time. Lord, help me, Jesus. I've wasted it. So help me, Jesus. I know what I am. Now that I know that I've needed you, so help me, Jesus. My soul's in your hands. Jesus, my soul's in your hands. You never know. You never know. What if he had? What if he said no? How many people know that song? Say amen.
Amen.
How many people like that song? Say amen.
Amen.
Now, to know the story, it's even different. Chris Christopherson, how do you know? Did you ever hear about the minister who said he had a wonderful sermon on humility, was waiting for the large crowd to preach it? Many years ago, Christian professor Stuart Black at the University of Edinburgh, and you better say it like that if you're ever in Scotland, it'll flick you right on the head,
was listening to his students as they presented oral readings. One young man rose to begin his recitation and held his book in the wrong hand. The professor thundered, "Take that book from your right hand and be seated!" At this harsh rebuke, the student held up his right arm. He didn't have a right hand. The other students shifted uneasily in their chairs, and for a moment the professor hesitated. Then he made his way to the student, put his arm around him with tears rolling from his eyes, said, "I never knew about this. Please, will you forgive me?" His humble apology made a lasting impact on a certain young man. That story was told sometime later in a large gathering of believers, and at the close of the meeting, a man came forward, turned to the crowd, and raised his right arm. It ended at his wrist. He said, "I was that student Professor Blackie chastised and then led me to Christ. But he never could have done it had he not made the wrong right coming to me." You never know. You know how I know you never know? You know how I know my God's alive? You know how He's working right now? You know how I know? I know, and I'm going to tell you how I know. Because Rose and Earl are here today. And here's the story you don't know. Greg, you listening? Greg walked into my office this morning. He said to me, "Paul, have you talked to Rose and Earl for a while?" "No, I have not." He goes, "I don't know what to do. They don't come much anymore." I said, "Well, she's working. Should I keep sending them CDs?" Who's sitting at church today? Say amen.
Amen.
They came today. You never know. If that ain't an example of when the Lord is speaking to you, then we're going to sit here for another hour and I'm starting a sermon over. You think I'm kidding? Try me. Ain't no smile on my face. You never know. We are Philip and the Ethiopian. We have it within us to give out. If it stays within us, it dies. If it goes without, it goes in, out, it goes out, it goes out, it goes out, it grows. We may never see the results. We may sow and move on, sow and move on, sow and move on. But I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to see the results of whatever you've done one day. If you've sowed for the glory of Jesus Christ, if you've put His name out there, if you've reached out for Him, if you've done what Philip did, if you've done what the Ethiopian did, one day in heaven, someone somewhere is going to walk up to you and go, "I walked through these gates because of you." Amen.
Amen.
And that's what it's going to come down to. And no, I'm not sick, I'm sweating. You never know. You never know. You never know. So don't stop ever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, now that I know that I've needed You so, Father, give us the opportunity to answer the call. Give us the opportunity to pay the price. Give us the opportunity to talk of Jesus Christ. Give us the opportunity to add to those numbers, even though we don't see it. Give us that opportunity. Give us the strength. Let us walk out of here stronger, taller, lighter, more uplifted, Father. Let us hear Your word and apply it. Because while we may never know, You always know. Guide us today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.